Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's get to work here. We have much to cover and very important things to cover in our studies tonight. Hi, how you doing?
Good.
All right.
You're here, that's all good.
Pam is here?
Yes, she
is. Oh, okay. I just wanted to feel good. I'm going to
the poker game.
Huh? Hey, lucky.
Well, hey, who prays she wins.
Yeah.
I'm not a poker.
Tithing is out, except unless you get it by gambling, and then you have to tithe it. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And we might as well stay with tradition. Tish, how you doing?
I'm doing good.
How's the poison?
The food's much better.
Much better?
Yeah.
But the poison effect is still there?
A little bit.
A little bit?
Yeah.
All right.
It's just swollen a little bit.
Swollen a little bit?
And
what happens if you stand on it?
Well, if I stand on it for a long time, it swells more.
Okay, swells up more, all right?
Yeah.
And the cancer?
It's
still there.
Yeah, but I went to the doctor today for treatment, and he gave me some information on another doctor in New York.
Okay.
And it's doing some real interesting things. Right. So I have to contact him.
Okay.
I don't know. Yeah.
That's a lousy excuse to go to New York, New York.
Anyway, so that's where I'm at on that right now.
Okay. All right, let's continue to be in prayer for Brian and Don Becker. And I'd like you to really be in prayer for Angela. Remember, everyone comes on Sunday morning. So please be in prayer for her and her family. Please be in prayer for Lila and Cindy Edwards and Wanda Beach. Be in prayer for Mike Bell. Needs our prayers very much. Be in prayer for Judith Hoffman's sister and cousin. They need to continue to be in our prayer. People, we need to be in prayer for our young people. Our president, who reads the communist and Marxist things, is centered in on our young people now and going to have mandatory listening to his speeches in school.
Really?
Yeah. Mandatory.
In Texas?
Wow. In all over the United States.
Yeah. He's gonna, he can do that?
Independent school is a lie. It's all federal schools.
But not all the schools.
Not private. It. Not your private. But your public schools, they have to.
Louisville's not gonna do it.
Well, we'll see. We'll see what the government says.
Wow.
And but they're having it broadcast, and then the children, just up to the sixth grade, just as pure Hitlerism if I've ever seen it.
Oh, yeah.
Up to the sixth grade, they then have to fill out papers on how they can help Obama with the health care, with all these things. It's all going to be issued out to schools all over the United States.
And they're supposed to read his book.
And read his book. And all these things. It's just, if this isn't, you know, Hitlerism 101.
Will this go through the Congress?
No.
Oh, no.
This is law. This is our president.
Whoa.
This is executive order.
Executive order.
Executive order.
Wow.
And
I'll be talking to Robert E. Lee about this.
Well, I hope there are enough Americans, but I don't think so. I don't think America cares. Not enough.
Yeah. The guy came over. He's a Marine. He's a Marine reservist who's helping me with my woodwork and that stuff. We were talking, and he said the U.S. military sent the Marines. I don't know about anybody else, because he gave me a letter asking if they would go against the United States public, their own kind.
Yeah.
And he wanted them to fill it all out and say yes, no, whatever it is. And they said, nope, we're not doing it. We're not doing it. We're not doing it.
Yep.
Can you imagine that?
It's gearing up. But
yeah, explain that a little bit better. I didn't understand.
In other words, is it
okay?
Yep.
Yeah.
The federal government, the military personnel up above sent letters to the rank and file wanting to know if they would bear arms against U.S. citizens.
Which they did right after Katrina, and it was on television, and nobody did anything. They went into homes that were not even affected by the flood, broke down the door, went into the homes, confiscated weapons.
Yeah.
And nobody cared. Nobody said anything. I mean, Americans just don't care.
That's it. Well, nobody was home.
Well, a lot of them they were. Some of them they were home. They showed pictures. They were told to get against the wall. And they went into their homes and confiscated weapons. Nobody there. Nobody said anything. And so...
They've also enlisted the National Endowment of the Arts. Did you hear about that?
Yeah.
They got about 75 people and had a telephone conference, and they're wanting them to, in whatever genre they're in, whether they're artists or they're playwrights or whatever music, they're supposed to incorporate their support for these different, whether it's healthcare or...
Obama administration.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And in some way, like some might draw a poster that would be, just like that poster. You remember that poster of Obama during the election where he's got his face up and it's multicolored and says hope?
Yes.
Things
that kind of
like
stuff.
That.
Yep. Well, it's coming, and I'll talk about it when we get into our study because it affects our study. So remember these in prayer. Remember our young people in prayer. And we'll talk about that. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in some exciting time in history, not just American history, but your history. As we studied last night, the movement toward Armageddon and the things that are going to happen that have been prophesied all through the Old Testament. Things have to occur in history for things to be set up for the rapture of the church, Father. So we pray that your Spirit will now lead us in our study, that we will understand the adversary, and Jesus Christ understood him. We need to understand him, Father, understand his ways, but not get nervous, upset, but just to be calm, knowing that our Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ said, the ruler of this world is coming after him. And so we've taken some time out to take a look at Satan. And so let's just jump past, not past, but get up to where we left off. And so let's see where we are in our study. Now, last week we noted, what I want you to start doing is thinking of Satan. And here's Satan. And think of Satan, and I hate this because it fades out here, and it doesn't seem to fade out there, but it does fade out here because of the light. But I guess there's no solution, is there? I'm sorry? Well, I just meant on mine. It's gone. I don't even see Satan anymore here. It's just faded out. And so it's up there, and that's what's important. Okay, what do you think of Satan in the terms of past, present, and future? Past, present, and future. Now, let's take a look, first of all, Satan in regard to the past. All right, there are four things in regard to the past that helps us to follow this super creature and the ruler of this world. One is he is the seal of perfection of God's creation. He is the seal. God has created him, the seal of excellence. And then secondly, in understanding his past, he was the guardian. He was the guardian of the throne of God, guardian of the holiness of God. So he's the guardian of the throne of God and the holiness of God. This is the second thing in regard to his past. Third, he was the priest. He was the priest between the angels on earth and God, and God, to God in heaven. And so he would represent, just like any priest, he represents man, a human priest, represents man to God and God to man. Satan represented the angels to God and God to the angels. Then the fourth thing is, I just summarized under the name Satan. Satan is the adversary. He became the adversary of God, forming a revolution against God with the great I Am. And he came down to earth and he announced to the angels, I am. And that started a prehistoric war, a supernatural war. He is a prehistoric supernatural creation by God. He is the highest of the angels. Let's look just for a moment on this one at Matthew 9. He is the highest of all the angels. The angels have an order, and both the elect angels and in the fallen angels are demons. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9, just very quickly for a moment, and we'll have documentation here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 34. Matthew 9:34. But the Pharisees were saying, he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. He is the ruler of the world. He is the ruler of the demons. You can also check 12:24. Since we're so close, let's just read it together. 12:24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. He was superior to all angels in genius, wisdom, beauty, personality, voice. A voice like an archangel. People, the power of persuasion, we're seeing it right now in our own country. We saw it with Hitler. We see it with different dictators and people through history. The power of speech to persuade crowds and all this is just so dynamic and so important. A person can be a genius, but if he cannot communicate, he's not going to persuade anyone. And a fool can persuade multitudes if he has got that articulate ability, charismatic ability. Multitude of preachers have nowhere near the truth, but they have such beautiful voices, and their rhetoric and their flow and their control of words is just magnificent to control a great number of people. All this superiority, all this greatness caused him to become so arrogant about himself, and he rebelled against God, and a third of the angels followed after him. Okay, that gives you a feel of his past, of this creature that we're studying. Now let's take a look at the present of this creature, this supernatural creature. Take a look at the present. Present, he is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the central antagonist of the spiritual warfare. Which means he is the chief antagonist of your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is a chief antagonist of your life, of your marriage, of your spiritual momentum. He is the enemy of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. He is the enemy of the Bible. He is the enemy of God's people, the Jews. He is the enemy of any people who disseminate the gospel. What has happened in America is no accident. People, we've got to realize how important this book is. He has taken this book out of the judicial system. When you have no foundation of truth, you have no defense against the lie. Romans chapter 1. And once you take the Bible out of that, there's no... People talk about, oh, we can change America, bring America back. Not without this book. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. There is no foundation, no basis for making righteous laws, to passing righteous legislature without this book. What defense do we have? We have no defense. Man is nothing but an animal, a physics animal, and he's to be taken care of, and that's the end. And we are a superior group of people, and we can take care of mankind. This is the history of the human race. You bring in the Bible, you learn that man is not that. You learn that man is created in the image of God. You learn that man is unique, that Christ died for mankind. Take all of that out, you have no defense. Take this Bible out of educational system, you have no defense against the lie. None whatsoever. have no defense against evolution. You have no defense against any of these things. Take this book out. Take this book out of churches, which has happened. And you have no defense against the lie in churches. Homosexuals as pastors and preachers, you have the lie of the false gospel. You don't have a true gospel. Very rarely do you have a true gospel, especially if you're talking about for believers. It just doesn't exist. Take this book out. And there's going to be no hope in America without bringing back this book. Period. It's man's offering solution to man's problems. You got one set of solutions that we'll just call it liberalism. Got another solution by man called conservative. Those are solutions by man. Neither one carry any weight. You take out this book. This book is fundamental to the individuality of mankind. Christianity is for the individual, not the masses. Take this book out, and we have no hope. And yet there are fewer and fewer people who want this book. People, look right here. We have more people upstairs gambling than we have here studying the Bible. We have few people that come on Sunday. Where are they? Don't care about this book. Not in the depth, not in deep part. We're losing it. And we're losing it on the basis of this book. Losing it on the truth that comes from this book. This country's in trouble. Christians don't even care. Christians voted for Obama. Christians just doing all of these things. Where's the hope? There's no hope. Till we can get this book back, and that isn't going to happen. Can't even get it back in churches. Can't get it back in schools. Can't get it back in our Congress. So at the present, this adversary, this enemy of God, is our antagonist, seeking to keep all from believing in Jesus Christ, and then taking away all of those that he can, that have believed in Jesus Christ, deceive them into a social gospel, into working, into doing, and do, and do. Do and do salvation, do and do spirituality. So he has done these things, deceiving nations against God, which he's doing a great job in America. Accuser of believers, father of lies, murderer, deceiver, in whom is no truth. He is our enemy, not one another, as most of us think, and therefore the believers attack, slander, judge, malign each other, doing his work. Every time believers slander, judge each other, they're doing his work. He is an organization of genius. He is the organization of he's a genius in organization of the demons in the spiritual warfare. That's his present. Let's take a look at his future. His future is inevitable. Let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 10. His future is inevitable. It's already marked. We don't have to fear him. 20:10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. Remember, the beast and the false prophet were put into the abyss, into the lake of fire, before Satan. We already studied that in our study in Revelation 19. Satan is not the first one. At the end of the Battle of Armageddon, God will personally pick up the beast and the false prophet, the dictator of the Roman Empire, and the false prophet of Israel, and put them into the lake of fire. Then at the end of the millennium, what happens? And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. His future is already there, where he is going to be. Now, let's stay where we have been in our study so far. See where we've been. Roman numeral 1, we've taken up the names. Taken up the names. It is wise for us to know our enemy. We do not have to study all the religions of the world. We don't have to study all the ideologies of the world, Nazism, communism, so we don't have to sign all that. Just study the head. To study the head, and we understand our enemy. So we studied the multitude of names. Secondly, we studied him as the ruler of the world. The ruler of the world, as told by Jesus Christ. and many other places. He is the ruler of the world, past, present, and future. Third, we studied his primary objective. His primary objective. And his primary objective, to be like God. And don't be too down on him. Why did Eve eat of the fruit? To be like God. We want to be like God. And whether we want to acknowledge it or not, every time you and I sin, we want to be like God. We are a ruler of our own lives. We know what's best for us, and so we're going to take over. Be like God is inherent in the creature, to be like the Creator. So, to be like God. Then, Roman numeral 4, his master plan. His master plan in order to be like God. And here we took up 1, to conceal his own existence. This is the primary objective of Satan, to conceal that he exists, that he is incognito. There's, you don't believe in this devil with horns, red, a tail, red horns, and a pitchfork, and all of this stuff. That's just man copping out for his own sin nature. So he wants to be incognito to his own existence. Second to that, attack God. First of all, I don't exist. And most people think Satan and the devil is all just a myth and it's funny. It's not real stuff. He doesn't really exist. Many Christians are starting to believe this. I've read books where they're starting to believe it. He doesn't exist. The second point, attack God. First of all, discredit God. Then deny God. And then distract from God. Discredit him. Deny him. Distract from him. Does this with non-Christians and with Christians. Discredit God. Well, how can you love a God who lets thousands and hundreds of thousands of babies die every year? How can you love a God who causes floods and universal weather changes and all these things? So this isn't a God of love. Discredit him. Deny him. Some people you can discredit him. Some people deny he even exists. There is no God. The fool has said there is no God. And then thirdly, distract from God. And one of the primary ways of distracting from God is man solving man's problems. 3, and very important, attack the Word of God. Attack the Bible, which contains the gospel. Take the gospel away, no one becomes saved. Discredit this book as a guide in life. Discredit this book as a basis of making decisions. Take away this book, you have no defense against the lies. All kinds of lies. Evolution, science, morality, judicial, educational. So attack the Bible, the Word of God, the gospel. In the garden, he started. Throughout history, in the temptations of Jesus Christ, he has attacked the Word of God. He misquotes the Word of God, misapplies the Word of God, denies the Word of God, uses the Word of God against God himself, denies the authority of the Bible, prevent the fulfillment of all of its prophecies. These are just some of his ways. I'll repeat them quickly. In the garden, through history, in the temptations of Jesus Christ, misquoting the Bible, misapplying the Bible, denying the Bible, use the Bible against God himself, deny the authority of the Bible, prevent the fulfillment of its prophecies, and convince people there is no fulfillment of it. Now, question. Why attack the Bible? Why discredit the Bible? People, this is so important that we understand this. It's not about our Supreme Court in America. America's not that big a deal. It's not about the educational system. It's not so much even about the churches. The knowledge of Satan depends wholly on this book. The knowledge and the knowing of Satan depends wholly on the Holy Bible. nowhere else will you read and learn about this creature than in this book alone. And if he can get more and more people not to study it, fewer and fewer people caring about it, fewer and fewer people care about Satan. That's why he must discredit this book. Discredit the book, he discredits God, and he discredits himself as being existent. So he wants to discredit the Bible because it's only in this book that tells you the truth. We are dependent on the Bible for all we can know about Satan in truth. Now, writers have written about him, and things have been... And on TV last night, they had Daniel Webster and the devil, which was something we had to read in school. They have all that kind of stuff. But the truth of the devil, truth of Satan, is found only in the Bible. We do not know the truth about Satan from the Quran. We do not know the truth about Satan from Buddhist writings or Confucius writings or any of the other religions of the world. It is from this book and this book alone that we learn the truth about Satan. By the way, it's only from this book that we learn the truth about Jesus Christ. That's how dependent we are on this book. That's why he must discredit this book, people. That's why he must take it out of the churches. He must take it out of the Supreme Court, out of our judicial system, out of our educational system. He must discredit this book. Yes, sir. He's got to stop it. And that's one way he can do it. Just blind it from us. So he's got to take this book out. That's how dependent we are. And that's how very few Bible churches are going on in America today where they study the Bible. They study the Bible word by word. I was asked by my little granddaughter today. I was taking her to school, and she said, "What makes your church? Why is your church so small? What's so special?" And I went through this whole thing of just studying word by word, verse by verse. And people, it isn't happening in this country. People don't want it. Our church doesn't even want it. We get a nice group on Sunday morning. Where are they Tuesday, Wednesday? Don't tell me the Holy Spirit leads all those people at one time not to be here. Every Tuesday, Wednesday night. I don't believe it. We just don't care. We're too busy. Americans don't care what's happening in this country. We're too busy. We're too busy. Some people think this magic day is going to come when America opens their eyes and, wow, look! We've got to have a foundation for doing that. We've got to have a foundation for acting. And you keep taking the Bible away from people, and this book is the only action we have. And it's being taken away from us. So everything we know about Satan, we learn from this book. So the understanding of Satan's existence, his person, his goals, his tactics, everything about Satan, we are confined to the Bible. The Bible reveals the truth, reality of this being. And yet many Christians who aren't in this book will deny his even existence. Okay, that brings us to point Roman numeral 5. Roman numeral 5. Strategies of Satan to fulfill his master plan. Strategies of Satan to fulfill his master plan. Point one under this, Satan's grand scheme is religion. Religion. We cannot imagine how evil religion is. And I mean evil. I've got it somewhere in my notes, but just in talking with you, religion keeps more people from the truth of the gospel than all the beer joints in the world and all the atheists of the world. Religion keeps more people away from the truth. You have more. He doesn't care about churches being built. He doesn't care about more and more people going to church. They're not teaching the truth. So what does he care? It keeps them away from the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ, putting it in context of our study, where Jesus Christ says, now the ruler of the world is coming after me. Jesus has been fighting religion since he was a child and walked into the temple. Throughout his public ministry, he has been fighting religion. He's not been fighting Caesar of Rome. He's not been fighting these various things that build up. He's not been fighting the atheist. He has been battling with religion. In Judaism. So he has been fighting with this religion and the faith of Judaism. So you got to understand that Satan always infiltrates sound spiritual movements with his objective of infiltrating it with religion. Destroy the truth of the gospel. Destroy the coming of the true Messiah in Judaism. He doesn't have form something new out there, what he does, like the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Confucians. But boy, where he can get in to what you and I would call Christian movement and just destroy the true gospel. This is what he wants to do. This is religion. To infiltrate it with religion, destroy the true gospel. Almost every denomination in America has been infiltrated with evil of religion, distortion of the gospel. Denominations themselves are designed by Satan, not by God. God did not design denominations. I hope you know that. They are a product of man. Let's all get together. God's idea is that in Dallas there would be, I don't know, just to make a point, hundreds of churches, not denominations. Why are there 100 denominations? I should say thousands of churches. But the denominations are man's creation. The whole system of churches are man's creation. Our whole giving, our whole offering is man taxation system. It's not the way God designed it. He is just a genius in how he can destroy the truth of the gospel, take it away from people. So Jesus Christ has been fighting religion from the beginning of his ministry, people. And I'm talking about the religion of Judaism, where he came from, out from the Jews. So let's note some things now. First, religion works off the natural knowledge of man that there is a God. We studied this in detail in Romans 1. This God exists and he is a righteous God. So it starts with that understanding in the being of all human beings. This is why religion works. It works in the Congo among heathens. It works in New York among civilized. Secondly, then religion appeals to the basic instinct of man. Then religion appeals to the basic instinct of man to work and to be rewarded for his work, and not be rewarded and not loved if he fails to perform. Satan feeds off of this. He feeds off of our natural instinct, basic instinct of man. Three, religion works off both these, putting both of these together. There is a God, and we must perform for this God to love us, to save us, to bless us. Now, I'm following this train of thought here. You do understand he's got a whole other train of thought for devout atheists, for those who would believe in the Buddhist and Islam and all of these other things. But here we're following our line under Christianity. So what he's done, he has taken the basic instinct, the first of all, the natural knowing of God by man that God says he put into every one of us, Romans 1. The basic instinct of man out of Jude, that man wants to work and be rewarded for his work. He's combined both of those. Okay, you believe there's a God. Now, let me show you how you get to that God. You work. Ah, that's what I want to do. And I want to be rewarded for it. Salvation 1, salvation 2, and being blessed of God. So point four. Religion presents a false view of God. It's the heart of religion. It presents a false view of God. I don't care if you're Roman Catholic, Baptist, whatever. It presents a false view of God. People involved in religion never know God in truth. For the heart of every religion is that man must do something for God. I have to do this for God. I have to be moral. I have to learn doctrine. I have to emote. I have to serve. I have to do something for God. Religion presents a false view of God. And it does it just by the very action of it. It doesn't come out and say this is a false view, but it presents you this view of God. He is a God that you have to do something for, and now we've got our own list. We've got our list of what you've got to do. We've got our list of what we got to do. We've got our list of what you got to do, and so forth and so on, and they all come out of this book. But that's the heart of religion, a false view of God. Man must do something for God in order for God to save him, restore him from sin, bless him. Religion depends on man. Religion has man believing in a God who demands that we do something for him. A false view of God. Five. What would obviously be next? A false view of man. That you can do something for God. First, a false view of God, you have to do something for him. Following that, a false view of man, that you can do something for him. Religion is man seeking to gain the approval of God by human works. He's convinced man that man can work and can produce a righteousness of God, that he, God, will justify man by producing this righteousness. It's a false view of man and man's ability to produce righteousness. It's a false view. False view of God that you have to, false view of man that you can. First of all, he says you have to, but he knows we can't. Sixth, by contrast, Christianity presents a true view of both God and man. Where does it come from? The Bible. But not everyone wants to see it. By contrast, Christianity presents a true view, in reality, a view of God and man. That man is under total depravity, which is denied by many Christians and non-Christians in the religion. Man is under total depravity and can produce nothing. Can produce nothing acceptable to God. But God deals with man in grace. By graciously giving man righteousness. By grace through faith. For both salvation 1, eternal life, salvation 2, spirituality, and being blessed in life. Let's take the time, since this is Bible class, look at Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. And don't get me wrong about those that come on Sunday morning. I'm so thankful to God that they come. But it just isn't important enough to them. Television's more important. This is more important. That's more important. And we wonder what's wrong in America. Or even Christians who know how important this book is, it's just still not that important. Okay. Titus 3:5. He, God, saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, human righteousness, self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is the truth of Scripture. So point six, by contrast to a religion, Christianity presents the true view of God and man. Man under total depravity can produce nothing acceptable to God, nor does God even ask for it. But God deals with man in grace and giving man righteousness by grace through faith in all areas of our life. Salvation 1, salvation 2, and in the Christian life. The seventh principle, under religion, religion is far more dangerous and evil than atheism, than debauchery. Religion keeps more people from the truth of salvation, from the truth of the gospel, by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. In religion, man thinks, and why is this true? Because in religion, man thinks he is doing well enough for God to save him. A person that's religious has no need of the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. He has no need of it. Now, I say that he has no need of grace. He does, but see, I'll show you in a few minutes that religion distorts the definition of grace. So they think they're in grace. So let's just stay right now with faith alone in Christ alone. So religion does this. A man involved in religion thinks he is doing well enough for God to save him, for God to bless him, for God to restore him. People go to church, maybe even often. They may give a lot of money. They may sing. They may pray. And they try to live by the Ten Commandments. Then they hear the gospel that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. They don't need that. They do not want to hear it. They shut their ears. They will not listen, to use the Bible phrase. They would not listen. They refuse to even hear it. Why? They have no need of true grace. They are working for God. They are pleasing God by their works. And God is going to save, has saved them, and will bless them. Religion has caused them to be cut off from the true gospel. Religion has caused them to be cut off from salvation by grace alone. And then add to this, religion demands works from man. Demands those four circles that we used to put up on the board. It demands, one, moral righteousness. Demand, two, another category, knowledge. Three, charismatic, emotionalism. And four, service. And so you have each of these, and whatever your list comes from or is involved in these four areas, four great areas. This is what religion says. You've got to keep it up, and doing for God. And they'll call this grace. They call it grace. This is what grace is. God, this is what basis of God saving you, is doing all of this. Satan deceives through religion. Deceives about God, about man, about the gospel, about grace. And man is easily deceived because it's our flesh nature. It's our basic instinct to be deceived. That's why it's so easy for him to be the deceiver of the world. Because we're ready to be deceived. I hate to bring it down to the base example. But how many men as they grow up are deceived by a woman? And just to say, oh, well, she's beautiful, she's this, she's that. And we're deceived. The example used through the Bible. Why? Because we want to be deceived. We desire to be deceived. The eighth point on religion. Religion is the satanic counterfeit. It is the satanic counterfeit of true relationship with God. Man is deceived that he is having a true relationship with God, while in fact, it is a counterfeit relationship. It's a false view of God, a false view of himself. It is ritual without reality. The ninth principle under religion. And this one's very important historically. Religion seeks to control man. It seeks to control man. Don't eat, don't drink, don't dress this way, that way. You do this, you do that. It is a control of people. That's why any type of communism, socialism, Marxism, all these things is a control. You can only do this, you can only read this, you can only hear that. And I don't think we're far away from when they're going to start controlling the airways in this country. We're going to have probably, I don't know, Mexico-free radio, what they don't want you to hear in America. And this kind of thing. But that's what religion does. Religion wants to control. You don't dress, you don't eat, you don't do this, you don't do that. Because this is what we want to do. We control everything. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4 a moment. Galatians chapter 4. Still in Galatians, our foundation series. Galatians chapter 4. Remember that Galatians is man saved by grace, living by law, living by religion. Saved by grace, living by religion, living by law. Galatians chapter 4, let's just read some of these verses. Verse 8, man's pre-existence. Chapter 4, verse 8, however, at that time when you were unbelievers, when you did not know God, did not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you were slaves to those which by nature are not God's. Now verses 9 through 11, their present life after salvation. Now it should be that they're growing in grace. They're growing in the Word. They're walking in the Spirit. They're running well, as in Galatians 5. But what does it say? It doesn't say that. They've turned to weak and elementary things. We'll see this refers to religion, legalism of the Judaizers, taught their religion, which has no power to save. So let's take a look now at verse 9. But after you're Christian, saved, now you have become to know God, or rather be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, the Mosaic Law, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Just hold your page, look across the page of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That's the law. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 9 in chapter 3. But now you have turned to know God, or rather be known of God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I fear that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Okay, they've gone back to days. What are the days? The days are like observing the Sabbath. Saturday, serving that. The months, four different ones in the Mosaic Law, religious festivals and feasts. The times, the Jewish feast, which were God's timetable for Israel. Timetable for Israel, but are not necessary now. There were pictures of shadows of the person of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, his coming work on the cross. But in rejecting their Messiah, they, in their religion, turned them into the very works of salvation. Rather than point them to the truth, they've turned them into works of salvation. To show how religion takes things that are wonderful, studying the Bible, singing, praying, giving, takes wonderful things and turns them into the religious works. To do and do, do and do. Let's take a look at these. Things that were given to be a blessing by God, and they have quickly turned them into the works of religion. This will show you what Jesus Christ was combating in his very time. The Passover. Passover speaks of the death of the Messiah. The unleavened bread, fellowship with the Messiah. The first fruits, resurrection of the Messiah. Pentecost, beginning of the church. Trumpets, second advent and regathering of Israel. Atonement, salvation for Israel. Tabernacles, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. These feasts were designed to teach them these things. And what did they do? They distorted. Religion distorted them into the very acts of works. It's what the Mosaic Law, we spent time in a study of Romans. Mosaic Law was given to teach them all these things, how depraved they were. What did they turn them into? Works of religion. Religion to be saved by God. But it uses the things that God has given for our benefit. God has given singing, praying, witnessing, studying the Scripture, all these things for our spiritual momentum. We turn them into works. That's what religion has done. This is what Satan does with bona fide things that God has given to us. Point 10. In his religion, Satan has a counterfeit for almost everything. considered right from before, right before God, but it's a counterfeit. Things are true, but he has counterfeited them. It's like God has designed the concept of love between a man and a woman. Satan comes along and turns it into lust. Counterfeit. A counterfeit love. Not true love. Let's note some of these. One, there's a false system of teaching. False system of doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1. There's a false communion table. See, we're supposed to learn teachings. We're supposed to learn doctrines. Those are false ones. It's religion. Religion has a false communion table. 1 Corinthians 10. Three false churches. Revelation 2. Revelation 3, 9. In fact, almost all the churches except two in the whole list. False churches. He's come in and corrupted them. Four false ministers. False teachers of the truth. Things like 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. False apostles and false evangelists. False apostles, false evangelists. Evangelists are wonderful. Religion has corrupted them. 2 Corinthians 11. False gospel. Social gospel. Works gospel. Study that in Romans 1:1. Well, we got delayed in the study of Romans. Spend some time on the gospel. Seven, false system of spirituality. Do and do, do and do. False righteousness. Righteousness by legalism. Eleven, Satan is the founder, the father of religion. I'll just give you the verses for the sake of time. Romans 8:44, 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. In fact, let's read 2 Corinthians 11. That's powerful. Let's read 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as the angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds, to their false message. 12th principle. Nothing Satan has ever devised has been so successful as religion. Nothing Satan has devised has been so successful as religion in blinding men's eyes to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of Jesus Christ. 12th principle, nothing Satan has ever devised has been so successful as religion in blinding men's eyes as to the truth of the gospel, as to Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's read from verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, in its first class, yes. And since our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. A veil is that is what covers up the truth. In whose case, now this is the case of those who are perishing, those who had the gospel veiled, who in whose case the God of this world, in our study in the gospel of John 14:30, Jesus Christ called him the ruler of the world. Here he's called the God of the world. Has blinded the minds place of the battle. People, the place for a battle is in the mind. In the mind. That's the place of the battle. They are blinded in their mind, veiled in their mind to the truth by religion. Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, but not necessarily the unreligious, in order that they might not see the light of the gospel. That is the truth of the gospel. The light of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Truth of the gospel. The only way to God is by grace through faith in Him. In order that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He is the mystery of the gospel, Jesus Christ. It's not a mystery anymore, people. The mystery is Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. So again, nothing Satan has ever devised has been so successful as religion in blinding men's eyes as to the truth of Jesus Christ. The 13th principle. I do want to finish this aspect of our study tonight, if we possibly can. Religion is man-centered, and any system that is man-centered man seeking to solve man's problems by man's efforts, which is all this stuff trying to gain America back today. I'm sorry, but all of this hoopla is going to go nowhere without the power of God, without the power of this book, without the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how much you rob. Point 13, man, religion is man-centered, and any system that is man-centered, seeking to solve man's problems by man's efforts, mental or physical, is satanic in nature and becomes a worship of Satan. And people, this has been his goal, his objective all along, to be worshipped. Religion is how he does it. Man solving man's problems by man's efforts is satanic in nature. Basically becomes a worship of Satan, as Satan is the inventor of religion, and this has as its goal that we worship Satan, to be worshipped. And that's what religion does. 14. Another great issue to be known about religion and Satan. Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Religion has been the great killer throughout history. Wars, murders in the name of religion, and I mean that is in the name of our God. Almost every war in ancient history was fought under the name of religion, mostly mythological gods, but under the name of religion. But multitude of wars have been fought in the name of Christianity. The Roman Catholic Church has killed multitudes of peoples throughout its history in the name of God, for Jesus Christ, like the Crusades, like during the Black Plagues, and so on. All in the name of God and Jesus Christ. Holy wars by the Muslims who kill, murder, untold numbers through history in the name of Allah, believing that they go to heaven if they kill an infidel who, by the way, is a Christian or a Jew. So religion is the great murderer in history. It's the great persecutor, destroyer of human freedom, human life. Religion, like through the Roman Catholic Church, has prevented freedom of science for hundreds of years. It seeks to control man down to this very dress. They're feeding on judging and maligning each other. And finally, point 15. Finally for us, there could be so much more on all of this, but we've got to move on. Christianity, on the other hand, recognizes the basic freedom of the individual. And to have this freedom demands the separation of church and state. This is why religion must control the state, from Roman Catholicism, the church age, to the Muslims, and to all these religions. They must control the state so that they can control the thinking. Christianity is personal. Religion claims it's for the masses. Christianity says it's for the individual. It's an individual solution. Religion, it's a mass solution. So there's so much for us to learn, to understand, to digest from this book about Satan and religion. And we just touched upon it, but next week we've got to move on in the study. So let's close. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book that reveals to us this creature, his methods, his ways, his schemes, his goals, his objectives, his falls, his destiny. But Heavenly Father, even with this book, if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit to open our minds in truth, we still wouldn't see it. Multitudes study this book and they do not see this creature. They do not see what he's doing in religion. Religion talks against him, but they're building on his very foundation of works. So, Father, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit, his ministry of opening our eyes in truth if we will but trust him. Thank you for this book of revealing the truth of Satan and the truth of our beloved Savior. Pray, Father, now that you'll take the things that we have seen, things that we have noted, cause them to be solid in foundation in our own soul, and that we might be aware of it and on guard against his schemes in our marriages, in our spiritual momentum, in our understanding of this book, and our understanding of Jesus Christ, and our understanding that you control history. And therefore we have peace and joy. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.